Welcome this morning. We're glad to have you here. It's nice to be able to sing praises to God, to join together in those uplifting songs of worship. We have a new projector, and we hope that you'll be able to see the screens clearer now. And our lesson today is going to be based on John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. The lesson is entitled, "That Jesus Challenges Growing Faith." I'm sure that there's been times in our life that we all, thinking about Jesus and His life, might think, if I could only just see one of the miracles, then my faith would be strong. It seems sometimes that our faith is holding back, that there are struggles that we have, that our faith is not what it should be. I'm sure that we all at times would agree that we would wish to have a stronger faith. We would like for our faith to be stronger, and that is what it needs to be. Years ago, if you traveled across much of the United States, you saw signs like these that were laid out in a series of messages that as you would come to one, there would be a phrase, and then a mile or so later another phrase, and you began to see a message unfolding for you. And a lot of these, if you get to the end of it, it said Burma Shave. That was a company that made shaving cream and things like that. But they would put these messages along the roadways, and they at the end, it would come to a meaning. It would have a phrase, something maybe like, you know, a peach has fuzz on it, but a man's not a peach, and his face is not supposed to have peach fuzz on it. Burma Shave. So there was a lot of those across the country where they would kind of save the punchline for the end and build your interest in that as you would be riding along. In the Gospel of John, John does that same thing. He builds to a crescendo at the end of the Gospel, and he gives his theme there. He said that in the 20th chapter in verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We see that John tells us that he chose from the miracles of Jesus, and they are written for us so that we might believe. He calls these miracles signs. The actual word was Simeon in the Greek language, but it meant a miracle, not just a miracle though, it was a miracle that had a message, that taught a lesson that has something to do, very significant, that is meaningful in our lives. And these miracles that are found here in the Gospel of John were life-changing miracles. They're miracles that not only speak about the power of Jesus, but they also speak about issues that we have in our lives. We all, at times, wish we could see a miracle like that. If I could only see a miracle, then my faith would be strong, like it needs to be. And it's nice to think of that. And yet, we don't find those same types of miracles. First place, Jesus is not here on the earth today performing these miracles. And therefore, we can't hinge our lives around that and base that we are waiting for a miracle to happen in our life before our faith can be stronger. The point that I want us to see today is that our faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of God. That God is looking to build our faith. It is what God is seeking in your life and in mine. How is your faith? Is your faith just on the surface? Is it a faith that is based mainly around things in your own life, and that you go to God when there's a need in your life? Or is your faith growing stronger than that? where it's really about Jesus and His importance and His purposes and His kingdom and His glory and His eternal plan for our lives. We're told in Matthew 9 and verse 29 that according to your faith, let it be unto you. And truly in life, there are times that our faith is a monitor of where we are spiritually in our life. In Galatians 3 and verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And so there is a purpose behind the miracles, and it would seem that we ought to be able to see miracles today. But Jesus' miracles really are there to teach us to renew our faith and affirm our faith in the supernatural, in the power of Jesus, but also to better see that Jesus is God's answer to the things that we are struggling with in our lives today. They speak to us at our points of need where we are. And I believe that this is very true when we look here in John chapter 4 this morning at this miracle that is recorded about the nobleman's son and his going to Jesus for help with the illness of his son. We beginning reading there in John 4 and verse 46 and 47, we see that the background to this is introduced to us. He said, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." We find then that this nobleman is introduced to us, a very important man, no doubt. He was a man that the actual word that is used is the king's man. It was a term that meant almost like royalty. He was an important man, in other words. He lived in style, no doubt. He lived in a nice home. He was used to having servants in his life. And yet, here was a very serious problem now in his life that his son that he loved was ill, sick at the point of death. His son was dying, and he didn't know where to turn. So therefore, he went to Jesus for help. Now, as he went to Jesus, he was going to the right person at the right place. And yet there were struggles in his life. This man did not have a strong faith at this point in his life. He needed a stronger faith, but there were some obstacles in his way to growing and coming to have the type of faith that he really needed to have in his life. And we begin to see those here as we look at this account. He had all the prestige and the power, but he did not know how to deal with the fact that his son was dying. First of all, we find that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. This man lived in Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. That's about 20 miles away from where Jesus was. And he had heard that Jesus had come back into those parts. He had performed a miracle there at Cana. As we talked about last Sunday morning, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding feast. That was in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus had gone away to Jerusalem and now was returning and was back there in Cana of Galilee again. So this man made a journey. He traveled that distance over to Cana of Galilee just for the purpose of being able to see Jesus and to ask him if he could help his son. The first thing that this man's faith was not what it should be is his faith was a secondhand faith. It was not really a faith of his own at this point. His faith was based in what other people were saying about Jesus. This man had heard people talking about Jesus, I believe, and that he had heard about the miracles of Jesus, that Jesus had been performing amazing miracles. He had probably heard about the changing of the water to wine here at this wedding feast. And we can understand what his thought process and what he is thinking at this point. He is thinking that if Jesus could turn water into wine, if that's true, maybe he could heal my son who is sick. So he made this journey there from his home to Cana of Galilee, seeking to meet Jesus and talk with him about this, to ask him. And so as he came to Jesus, he asked him this question, but Jesus' response to him in verses 48 and 49 was, he said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, this man's problem was about to become the soil where his faith could really begin to blossom. This circumstance of his son being ill and it motivating him to go to Jesus was going to provide him with an opportunity for his faith to grow and become what it should be. But at this point, his faith was more based upon Jesus has been doing miracles, and if I can go to him, I can ask him, and maybe he can heal my son. That was about the extent of the faith that he had at this point. So, it was a secondhand faith. It wasn't his own faith in the true sense. And we cannot go to heaven on that type of faith. You cannot go to heaven on your mother's faith, on your friend's faith, on what other people have told you just about Jesus, what you've been hearing them talk about. It has to be your own faith. And it has to be a commitment that you have based upon your knowledge of who Jesus is, that you're willing to follow and commit your life to him, to be his disciple and surrender your life to him. But Jesus said to this man, he said, go your way, your son lives. Amazing words that Jesus spoke to this man here on this occasion. This man was very determined. He would not go away. He would not give up. He loved his son. And he said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus looked at him and said, sir, go your way. Your son lives. And he gave them that message of hope and that promise concerning his son. But his faith needed to be stronger. We need to have a faith that is based not just upon what others are saying, but upon what our faith is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples this question. He said, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And he asked them that question to find out so he could teach them more about this, I believe. And they said, some people say that you are John the Baptist and some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, but who do you say that I am? That was the important question. And it's the important question for you and for I is who do you say that Jesus is? Not what do other people say, what have you heard about him, but what is your understanding? Who do you believe Jesus is? It has to be your own faith, in other words. And Peter stepped forward on that occasion, and his faith, and to speak for the apostles at that point, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what true, solid faith sounds like. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And that's what this man, this nobleman, needed to grasp. It's what we need to understand. Not that we just go to Jesus when there is a problem, but you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And we understand now who you are. That's what true faith in our lives should be like. This man also had a sign demanding faith. We can call it that, I think. Because in his question to Jesus, in the response that Jesus gave to it, indicates that. He said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It wasn't just this man who had that attitude. It was many of the other people who were seeing the miracles Jesus was performing, but their faith wasn't going beyond that point. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He was basically rebuking this man, scolding him, it seems, because his faith was so shallow at that point that he just wanted to see another miracle. There is a lack of faith in that Jesus talked about with several times throughout his ministry. He said in Matthew 12 and verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. Even on the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were people there mocking him in the crowd below. And they said, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Let us see another sign. In other words, show us another sign. And all along they're asking that question, thinking that he can't do it. And then they can reject him. And they can feel good about rejecting him. So it was a lack of faith on the part of the people of Israel. And this man came to Jesus and first thing was, can you heal my son? So it was a sign demanding faith. It wasn't the type of faith that Jesus is seeking in our lives. Now, what's interesting about that, when you hear the people of Israel asking that question, that they're wanting to see more signs, that's the very thing that John is saying that he's writing about in the life of Jesus. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that you might believe. It was the very thing that Jesus was doing, and yet the people of Israel were saying, show us another sign. Jesus had already showed them many signs. He said on one occasion that it was like the Sodom and Gomorrah, that if as many signs had been done in Capernaum, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah as were done in Capernaum, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, he said. But the people of Israel saw the signs, and what did they do? They continued to want to see more signs. But people would say, but seeing is believing. Why not show us a sign? Well, is believing seeing? Not necessarily. And Jesus was recognizing the fact that people sometimes can even be shown a miracle and it doesn't produce faith in them. In John, the second chapter, when Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, just in the chapters previous to this, in John 4, it said when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, verse 23, John 2, during the feast, said many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It's interesting, that statement there, because it said here were people who were following Jesus because they saw his miracles and they believed. But the very next verse says, Jesus did not commit himself to them. And this is the same word for faith that is used when it says the people believed. So it could be translated, the people believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. All they were following was the miracles. And that wasn't true faith. Their faith was very shallow. Their faith was very fickle. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them because he knew what was in man. He knew that people were following him not because he was the Messiah, but because he was performing another miracle, and maybe they could see another miracle, and that would be exciting to see what he might do next. But it wasn't God that they were hungering for. It was to see another sign or a miracle. But the same thing when Jesus healed the 5,000, or when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. At first the people saw the feeding of the multitudes, and they said, This is wonderful, this is great. And they began to follow him the next day, but Jesus said, you're following me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And the fickleness of faith that they had was brought out just after that in John chapter 6, because when Jesus began talking to them about eternal truths and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it says, right away, many of them began to depart from him. They said, this is too difficult. These words are too difficult for us. And so they began to leave him. And he even asked the 12, his own disciples, will you also go away? What this really tells me is that miracles, even though they are valid, and Jesus performed many miracles, no question about that. He performed many of those miracles in order to reveal his glory, to heal the sick. And yet, when we demand signs to give a stamp of our faith, we dishonor God in the process of doing that. It's a lack of faith on us to say, show us another sign. Suppose that you're a father. For example, you tell your son, you say, son, I'm going to put $100 in the bank for you. And the next day, your son, you talk to your son about that, and he says, that's great, Dad, but how can I be sure that you put the money in there? You say, well, I told you that I put the money in there. He said, no, prove it to me. I want to see the bank deposit slip. We see that would be dishonoring to his father. That he is not willing, that his word is not good enough for him. He has to see the receipt before he will believe what his father is telling him. And that's essentially what people are doing when they demand a sign of God. We're saying, I need proof that you are a God who keeps his word. This man's faith then had those types of obstacles, and also his faith was self-centered. He had a faith at this point in his life that was, sir, come down before my child dies. And what was he most interested in? Well, the welfare of his child. We can understand that. I'm sure that I would be the same way if it were my child, and probably all of you. The uppermost question in our mind would be, come down and save my child. There's nothing wrong with that, asking for a miracle if your child is dying. But the problem was, this man had not bowed before Jesus to worship him, to acknowledge him for who he was. And so many of us are like that. We tend to be only concerned about our welfare and our family and the needs that we have in our relationship with God. And rather than what is more important, are we in a right relationship with God? What are those areas in our life? This man was interested in the physical needs of his own child, but not necessarily the eternal needs of his own family. He was thinking of what would get them along better in this life, but not preparing for the eternal. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we can't really love our families as we should unless our greatest love is for Jesus himself. And living our lives to serve God and to serve Christ is the best thing we can do to love our families and do what's best for them in the long run. His faith wasn't what it needed to be. It was only based on what others were saying, and so that he could see this sign performed. and so that his family, his son, could be well again. But beyond that, he was not seeing what were the important things in his life. We also see that it was a strong-willed faith that he had. Because here was a man that was used to giving orders, and he came to Jesus, almost giving an order to Jesus. "Sir, come down. My son is going to die." And we notice that Jesus, in verse 50, responded to him. He said, "Go your way. Your son lives." Jesus gave him a command. I wonder how many of us have ever been guilty of instructing the Lord what he needs to do on our behalf. Do we sometimes fall into that trap ourselves? "Listen, Lord, your servant speaks. Let me tell you what I want you to do for me today." Instead of, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." You know, that's a weak faith when we come to God that way. A strong faith is waiting to listen to God, to find out what his will is. And there is a big difference between a strong faith and a strong-willed faith. It's not so much receiving from God the things we want, but accepting from God the things that he gives us. It's not dictating to God, it's hearing God, believing God, acting on what he says. So here was a man that was a nobleman. He was a man that was accustomed to giving orders and being in authority. But Jesus didn't let this strong will statement go unchallenged. He responded to it and he said, "Go your way, your son lives." That doesn't mean that this nobleman was sinful or mistaken about coming to Jesus. He came to the right person. He came to the right place to find help. And he was going to receive a miracle. But Jesus had more in store for him than just the healing of his son. He wanted to remove all of these obstacles that were holding him back in his faith from developing the kind of faith that he needed to have. He wanted to reach into his heart and to save his soul, as well as the souls of his entire household. And I believe something began to happen here at this point in this man's life. When Jesus spoke these words to him, "Go, your son lives," something began to change in this man's mind and in his heart. As he heard those words, something happened. He heard what Jesus said, and the Lord's words sank down into his heart and into his mind. And the first characteristic of a strong faith starts at that point, hearing the word of God. That's the basis for having a strong faith. He listened, he heard those words, "Go, your son lives." We have to hear the word of God in order to have a strong faith. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 through 17. He said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10 verse 17. That of course doesn't just mean the sound waves go in and strike your eardrums. What it's telling us is that in order to have faith, you have to know what God is saying. You have to, because faith is a response to his word. It's hearing the word of God, believing the word of God that produces faith. And if you want people to have faith, you have to tell them the word of God. They have to have something to believe, and that comes from God's word. Second place, we see that believing the word of God. This man heard the word of God, and what does it say in verse 50? So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. That's how faith is produced, hearing the word and believing the word. Hearing is not enough, just by itself. Because there are people who sit in churches all across America every Sunday and hear the Word of God, but they have not believed it. And someone might say, "Well, that's my whole problem. I have trouble believing. I just can't bring myself to believe." And that's just not true. It's a moral problem. It's a problem of the will. It's not an inability to believe. It's, are you willing to believe? We're told in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. So it's a moral issue whether we believe the Word of God or we aren't willing to believe what God is saying to us. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalms 14 and verse 1 tells us. And it's not that people can't believe. It's, are they willing to believe? Are they willing to humble themselves and submit to God? Faith is a response to God Himself. This man believed Jesus before he saw that his son was healed. Before he knew that his son was raised. But he believed the word that Jesus was saying, "Go your way, your son lives." Now he was captured by the person of Jesus Himself. Not the sign, but Jesus Himself. And that's what strong faith is. It's a response to the character and the person of Jesus. It doesn't need any sign. It doesn't demand a sign. This man was responding to Jesus not only because Jesus said that he would do the miracle that he was looking for, but he was responding to Jesus Himself. The third thing that we find is that we must obey the Word. Obeying the Word is the next part of believing. Faith leads to obedience. Throughout the Bible, that's true. All the way from the times of Abraham and Moses and David, all the way to Christ and the New Testament, that when we believe, we're willing to obey what God is telling us. It said, "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way." In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, I'm speaking about the gospel, the great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. He said, "It is now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." James chapter 2 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul there in writing to the Galatians, he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's no substitute for obedience. As far as determining the quality of faith that we have in God. But there was something else about this man's faith that really impresses me. And that's that he began to rest in the Word at this point. Notice the statement that is made beginning with verse 51. It said, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." Notice the timing here. Now, here was Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The man lived in Capernaum. It was about 20 miles away. Now, he could have walked that distance on foot in about 7 or 8 hours. This man was a nobleman. He would not travel by foot. He certainly must have had some means of transportation, either a chariot or a carriage of some type, or perhaps riding by horseback. He could have made that journey in much shorter time than that. But here is an entire 24-hour period that goes by before this man goes back, and on the way is met by his servants who come excitedly telling him that his son has been made well and that it happened at the same hour that the day before Jesus had spoken to him. What happened in these 24 hours? This man, if it were me, I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have got back in the carriage and been on my way as fast as I could to get back home. But he didn't do that. It was the following day that he went and was met by these men on the road. This tells us something important. That is, that as far as this man was concerned, when Jesus spoke those words, the issue was settled. And he did not have to rush home to find out about his son. What did he do in those 24 hours? We don't know. But he wasn't rushing on his way home, or otherwise he would have got there long before that. Here was a man that his faith was settled in his heart, and as a result of that, he was willing to wait a full day before leaving for home. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him." Now we might wonder, why did Jesus do the miracle this way? Why not go back home with the man to his house and heal the child in person? Well, I think because Jesus' goal here was more than just the physical healing. He was developing this father's faith, and through his faith to reach his entire household. Something far greater than the physical healing that was involved. When Jesus told him, "Your son lives," he understood and believed at that point. And Jesus didn't need to make the journey in person. He had Jesus' word, and that was sufficient. The boy was 20 miles away, but he was healed at that very moment. So, what that tells me is that when we need a blessing from God today, when we need an answer to prayer, do we have to have Jesus here physically in person in order to receive it? No. Jesus is with us, not in bodily form, but we can hold on to His Word in our hands. We can take His words, and because Jesus is speaking to us through His words, it's the same as if Jesus was here in person. Jesus let this man know, it's not necessary whether I come to your home or not. Just take my word for it. Your son is going to be okay. We understand today that Jesus has gone back to heaven. He can't stand by our bedside and perform a miracle for us. And if He did, then He couldn't be at your house at the same time. If He was at my house to heal my child in the request that I was making, if He had to come in person, then He would be at my home, but He couldn't be at your home. But we understand that Jesus is in heaven, and we can call upon Him, and He can answer our prayers, and we can all contact Him at the same time. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she had that same type of problem when Lazarus died. She complained when Jesus came. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And yet, we have Jesus with us, and He's promised that when He went to heaven, He would send the Holy Spirit. And he said that if you keep my word, my Father and I will come and abide with you. So we can have all three of the beings of the Godhead with us to help us at any time that we need. And when we have our Bible in our hands at home, we can open His Word and pay attention to His Word. It's just like having Jesus there in person. That doesn't mean that we're worshiping the Bible. But when I pick up the Word of God and read it and I understand God is speaking to me, and I have His promises, and by faith I'm aware of His presence, that He hears my prayer when I ask Him for help, and He answers me. So the final thing that we see here, verse 53 and 54, the Father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, we're told back in verse 50 that he believed when Jesus said the word to him. But here in verse 53, it says he believed and his whole household believed. We see the change that had come into this man's life. At this point in his life, he was believing not just that Jesus would do a miracle, he was believing in Jesus himself. That's what Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He was submitting his life to Christ at this point. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. As a result of that, this man's life was made different. We know that there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that saw the miracles he performed. Jesus performed large numbers of miracles, a large amount of people, various times. But the Bible never tells us that all those people were saved. Many of them may never have even come to faith in Christ, which tells me that it's possible to see a miracle and still be lost. Now, I think that's why Jesus didn't major in miracles. And that's why he always went back to placing the emphasis on his teaching and helping people understand who he is and why he has come and why he was going to die on the cross. He performed the miracles to establish his glory, to help prove that he was the Son of God. But he wanted their faith to go much beyond that. And here was this man now. His faith went beyond the miracle. It was a tremendous miracle that he witnessed. And it was joyful that his son was well. But what good would it have done him, when you think about it, that his son was well, and yet his son years later would live his life and never become committed to Christ, and he would die and spend eternity in hell? What good would have been accomplished through that? So Jesus understood that the real issue in this man's life was, did he have faith in Jesus? That went beyond healing his son. And to his credit, when this man came home, he rejoiced with his household, and he and his household believed. And I believe meaning in the true and complete sense, committing and surrendering in obedience to Christ, that they realized Jesus is the Messiah. Is that the kind of faith you have this morning? That's the kind Jesus wants us all to have. Sure, Jesus could perform a miracle for all of us. But the real issue is, are we willing to submit to Him? Are we willing to commit our lives to Christ and have the faith that whether He's here in person or not, He is with us and we can surrender our lives to Him? If you're subject to the invitation today, we hope you'll respond, come forward, commit your life to Jesus, repent and be baptized into Christ as together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.